you for the cross, Jesus. And we love you. Good morning, church. On your way in today, you should have received one of these communion cups. If you have not received one yet, our ushers are available. You can raise your hand in the air and they can give one to you. We have a couple in the front right here who don't have one of these communion cups just yet, but they're coming to you. Just leave your hand in the air. We take communion every fourth Sunday of the month, so this is something that's really exciting. And if you have not made the decision to follow Christ just yet, we ask that you don't participate in this morning's communion, because the Bible is very clear that it's only for believers. However, you will absolutely have a chance to make that decision later in today's service. But for those of you who have made the decision to follow Christ, go ahead and pull out that communion cup. And this morning, our passage is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And you can pull out your Bibles, or you can read the big Bible on the screen that says, "And he took bread," he meaning Jesus, "so he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is my new covenant of, or this is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And in this verse, he starts out by talking. He says, "This is the bread," and Jesus takes it and he breaks it and he gives thanks. And the question this morning is, what in the world was Jesus giving thanks for? He had the bread and he gave thanks. And when you start looking at the representation of bread in the Bible, it talks about bread being, it was food, it was provision, it was proof that God had provided. And later on, the Bible talks about Jesus being the bread of life. But when Jesus was breaking the bread and he was giving thanks, he was saying, "Thank you, God, for being my provision. God, thank you for being my sustenance." And this morning, I just want to take, as we remember Jesus, as we remember himself who gave his body, he gave himself as the bread of life so that we could have life. He broke himself for us. This morning, I just want to take a moment and just be thankful to God for what Jesus did for us on the cross this morning. So go ahead and pull back that first layer. And as you hold that wafer in your hand, let's take a moment and thank God for what he's done for us this morning. Jesus, we are so thankful for what you did for us on that cross, for your body that was broken so that we could be whole. God, we thank you that we can lean into you as our provider. God, that we are able to live because you live, because you have risen. God, we don't take this for granted. But God, we remember you, Jesus. We remember your body that was broken for us. We bless it. In your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take the breath. He continues the next verse. He says, "In the same way, this is my new covenant. It's my blood, the new covenant, is poured out for you." And he says the new covenant because before in the Old Testament, everything was lived by law. You lived by the law. And now, through the blood of Jesus, we're able to say that we're saved by grace. And we live by grace. And the Bible is clear. It says, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And this morning when we take communion, we're able to stand before the Most High God, pure in his sight, holy in his sight, because Jesus, his blood was shed for us so that we can be forgiven. So I just want to take this next moment. Let's take a moment to examine ourselves right where we are before God. And we'll pray over it. We'll pray over the cup and just be grateful that Jesus shed his blood and we are able to receive his full forgiveness for that. Thank you for your blood that was shed for our forgiveness. And we ask, if there's any wicked way in our hearts, God, if there's any areas of compromise, would you wash it away? Jesus, we want to be made more like you. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us. Thank you for your blood so that we're able to stand in this room and feel your presence. Thank you for your forgiveness this morning. And bless in your name. And take the cup. Before we sing this next bridge together, I just want to take a moment. I believe that the presence of God is in this room right now. And we've said thank you to God, and we believe that he is here today. I just want to take a moment. If any of you need a healing touch in your body, maybe you have a bad report from the doctor, or you're not really sure what's happening right now, but I believe that where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom, and there's freedom of sickness in this room right now. So if you need a physical touch in your body, go ahead and raise your hand in the air. And if there's somebody with their hand raised around you, let's just lay hands on them and believe for healing this morning. God, we lean into you today. God, we believe that you are a provider. And God, we know that you are the healer. God, we believe that you can take away cancer. God, that you can take away sickness, Jesus. And you healed then and you healed now. God, and you didn't die for nothing. But by your wounds, we are healed. And we stand on that today, God, proclaiming your healing over our congregation, God. Proclaiming it in Jesus' name. We believe it. Thank you, God. Can we sing this out together? And our debt is paid. On you it's laid. The Son of God, Jesus. Our ransom gone. Our ransom gone. Your love has won. The Son of God, Jesus. Our ransom. Our debt is paid. On you it's laid. The Thank you, church, for being a part this morning. The house lights are coming on. Go ahead and get out of your aisles. Shake some new hands. Greet some new people. Well, good morning, second service. How are you guys feeling today? Awesome. My name is Nicole. I'm one of the many volunteers here at City Church. If you are a first-time guest, we just want to welcome you. We're so honored to have you. Can we just give a hand for all our first-time guests? And if it's your first time here and you have not received our welcome home brochures that look like this, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will be happy to give one to you. And as you open them up, we have our orange welcome home cards that look like this. We actually have a new design, and I guess I'm bad at describing it. Before they used to be rectangular and this way, and now they're upright and this way. So we have a new design, and at the end of service, we have a VIP party in this back room back here, and we have signs, or if you don't know where it is, if you don't see the signs, whatever, we have leaders and ushers that would be happy to show you the way. And as you go, make sure you fill this card out because you can turn it in at that party and get a free gift. So make sure to do that. It's very important. And if you are a second or third time guest, or if you attend here regularly, you should have received our blue connection cards in the bulletin as you came in. Go ahead and fill these out, put them in the offering buckets as they pass, and check out this video.
Good morning. It's a great day at City Church. We're glad you're here. Buenos días. Es un buen día en City Church. Estamos contentos que están aquí. I'm Kelly, your Next Step tour guide for today. Let's take a walk through our upcoming next steps. Parents, we're having a pizza party just for you on Sunday, August 31st, following third service. It's going to be a quick meeting with Pastor Glenn and Pastor Kristen so you can be in the know on upcoming dates and events your child or student will get to be a part of in the upcoming school year. Please join us and to register, sign up on our connection card. Every woman wants to simplify her life, right? Let us help you figure out how to make your home, your family, your relationships, and your time with God less complicated. Plus, find out about the new women's small group starting soon. Join us for the Simple Life Women's Conference on Saturday, September 6th from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. Salad bar included. Advance tickets are $5 or $10 at the door. On Sunday, September 7th, you'll have the opportunity to attend 1.0 Discovering City Church. In 1.0, you'll find out about how City Church started, what we are doing, and where we're headed. Learn our beliefs and what's important to us. This is your opportunity to get to know City Church and find out if this is the church God has for you. If you miss out this time, come again next month. 1.0 takes place on the first Sunday of each month at 10 a.m. And if you have a question, find anybody with a City Church name tag and they'll be more than happy to help. Thanks again for being with us today and we hope you have a great service. Gracias por estar con nosotros hoy y que tengas un buen día.
How do you come up off of that video? It's incredible. Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Glenn Wolf. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. And behind me are our NGI interns for the school year of 2014 and 2015. And just want to tell you about, as many of you know, we have an intern program here. We started this last year. In fact, our second year interns are right behind here. And have you enjoyed having interns around this last year? And it's just been incredible. And so I want to introduce our new recruits this year. We have Nicole Minezzi, Victoria Borgella, and George Sandoval. Can we give them a hand? And just a little bit about our intern program. We have a two-year program. When students graduate high school, they can either choose to do a year or they can do 2 years. Upon a two-year completion, they have an opportunity to receive an associate's degree in biblical studies as we partner with a university called Faith Christian University. And they also get a certificate of completion and the opportunity to become a licensed minister. So there's a lot that's going on there. And the internship kind of is a hybrid between practical biblical studies and then practical ministry training. And so they're going to be in every single area of ministry, kids ministry, worship. There's not one area of ministry that they're not going to cover. And we've just seen God do some amazing things this last year, and we're so excited this year to have you. And also, I want to introduce our brand new, his name is Derek Duncan, and it's a long title, but he's the Director of Operations for our internship. Can we give him a hand and just welcome him? And Derek, he's just joined our staff maybe about 4 months ago, and his job description is threefold. He's focusing on young adults here, so if you're a young adult, you want to connect with him. Second thing is he's going to run the day-to-day operations of our internship. Third thing is he's going to be doing local missions for us as a church. So that means every single Saturday morning, you guys, him representing us, and you can be a part of it, are going to be somewhere in our city giving back to our community. Amen? And so if you're here and you say, man, I have a heart for that, connect with him. You can find us. All the information's on the website. You can get all that stuff there. But let's be the first to welcome these brand new interns with us. And can we pray over them today? Let's ask God to bless them this year. Father, we're so grateful for these incredible interns that you've brought in our way. And God, we pray your blessing over them. And we're the first just to say, God, thank you for having them in this house. Thank you that they've chosen this path. God, thank you that their hearts are towards you and towards ministry and towards giving back. And Lord, we just ask your blessing over them today. Bless them this year. And Lord, we're just expecting great things. And we ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Over time, the Israelites who had been spread throughout Babylon and other countries began to arrive back home and worship God in Jerusalem at the newly rebuilt temple. But the wall around Jerusalem had still not been rebuilt, leaving it vulnerable to an attack. There was an Israelite named Nehemiah who was living in Susa at the time. When he was told that the Israelites were returning to Jerusalem, but there was no wall to protect them, he wept and prayed, asking God to help rebuild the wall. Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem and gathered the priests and officials and told them of his plan. The plan worked, and the wall was rebuilt in only 52 days. Nehemiah wanted to make sure the Israelites were not only safe, but worshiped God with their whole lives. So after the wall was completed, he gathered all of the Israelites, and the priest Ezra read to them from the book of Moses. The people understood that they were not currently living God's ways. So they began to weep, but Ezra stopped them, instructing them to instead celebrate all that God had done and return to God's ways. So the Israelites did what Ezra said and began to party. This went on for several days. A short time after this, God sent another prophet named Malachi to the Israelites. Malachi warned the people of what would happen if they turned from God's ways, but also reminded the people of God's promise to bless Israel and use them to bless the entire world. After Malachi, God did not speak to the Israelites through a prophet for 400 years, but God would not be silent forever.
Week number 21 of the story, we're completing our Old Testament period, and we're going to have 4 weeks of silence, not 400 years, but we're going to have 4 weeks of silence before we jump into the New Testament portion of the story and complete our 31-week series on the stories that change us. You guys enjoyed this last 21 weeks of the story? Amen. If you're new to City Church, we've been going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we've just been talking about God's great plan. God's great plan for man from the very, very beginning is to demonstrate his love to us and have a relationship with us through his son, Jesus. And it's been an awesome time. It's been, for me personally, it's been a great experience for us as a family and as a church family to really grow together in an understanding of God's plan and God's story that he's unfolding to us through his word. Hey, we had a really unusual thing happen last night in our room. My son came walking into the room, and he had his phone plugged in, and he was on FaceTime. Anybody know what FaceTime is? If you don't know what FaceTime is, just raise your hand. If you don't know, okay. All right, FaceTime. FaceTime is what you have on an iPhone. You can talk to anybody around the world that's connected to the Internet. You can talk to them face-to-face. And so my son was on FaceTime, and he was talking to his friend in Gainesville, and my wife and I started telling him our story about our very first date, and the things that unfolded over the next couple weeks. This was actually our very first date, November 14th, 1986, and that is a story that changed us. Because that night, she was a magnet, I was a steel, and it was all over. First date, all over. I knew I wasn't letting this girl out of my sight for the rest of my life. But 3 weeks later, I went back home to Tucson to work during holiday break. And this is before FaceTime. This is 1986. I think there were cell phones, but I didn't know anybody that had a cell phone. You definitely weren't talking face-to-face to people on a cell phone. And so we talked on the phone every night after work, and we talked. And so that was, we kept our relationship going. But last night, I got a new revelation. We've been married almost 27 years. This week, August 28th, we'll be married 27 years. Come on, amen. Go, God. I love you. I do. I can't do this without her. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to cry here. But I found out a brand new revelation about my wife. She said when she was talking to me on the phone, we'd only gone out for a few weeks, and we had known each other, but we had never really gone out. And she said, I actually forgot what you look like. She said, I was talking to you on the phone, but because back in the day, that picture there, I didn't even get that picture there until somebody from my school posted that on Facebook a couple of years ago. I had to steal that off of Facebook to even have that picture. We have very, very few actual photographs. And we just, it wasn't common. Remember, you had to take a picture and go process the 35-millimeter film. Remember that? You know? And then you'd wait for a week, and then half of them wouldn't turn out very good. And, you know, just it was a whole different day today. Whole different day today. What I realized in that is how easy it is for us to forget. I mean, man, we were in love. She was the magnet, I was the steel, and she couldn't even remember what I looked like. But doesn't that happen to us with God sometimes? God has all these wonderful promises. It's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. I mean, the children had all these incredible promises. You'll be the head and not the tail. I will bless you and make you the lender and not the borrower. I mean, he had all these promises. You'll be fruitful and abundant and blessed. But if you don't do it my way, if you don't seek me with all of your heart, if you don't put me first in your life, it's not going to go well. I mean, over and over and over, he warns them. And he sends, 19 prophets, at least 19 recorded guys that wrote scriptures, and hundreds of other men and women to proclaim for 208 years that God's way was the only way and God's plan for their lives are wonderful. But if you keep going this way, it's going to be really painful. Then they end up sold into slavery. And it was in this period that we get the story of Nehemiah. It was actually, although Nehemiah is in the middle of your Bible, the middle of the Old Testament, it's actually at the end of this period that God used prophets to speak to his children. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 4, we stand in the honor of reading God's Word because it's a biblical practice. Actually, last week when we talked about Ezra, in Ezra chapter 8, the Bible says that Ezra built a tall platform, and he read the Bible morning and night. He actually read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all out loud while he was standing. I'm only going to read 14 verses. So, all right, just you're okay here, all right? I'm going to yell at you in a little bit. I'm going to talk a little bit about this story in just a moment. But Ezra chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. And the Bible says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates, and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their walls of stones. Here's Nehemiah's prayer. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder and a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they've thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Say it with me, all their heart. The people worked with all their heart. And in verse number 7, and the Bible says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod had gone ahead, and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Everyone say, very angry?
Very angry.
They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, oh, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, hey, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put the end to this work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, whenever you turn your back, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Here's my one big idea I want you to get today. Overcoming the adversity in your life requires hard work, spiritual intensity, and a complete trust in God. Overcoming your adversity in this life requires hard work, spiritual intensity, and a complete trust in God. This morning in our pastoral prayer, we're going to pray for Pastor Sam Todd and his wife Pam. They are lead pastors at the G3 Church. They meet right over here at the Millennium Middle School, the old kind of auditorium that we used for a while for a campus. And so we are going to pray over this church. We're going to pray the blessing of God. We're going to ask God's favor to rest upon them as they bring His love to our community. Father, we thank You for Pastor Sam. We thank You for the work that You are doing through him and Pam and through the leadership team there. But we're asking right now that Your favor rest upon the G3 Church. God, we thank You that You've called them to this community and we partner with them in bringing the good news of Jesus. Lord, I pray a blessing over them. I thank You that the favor of God rests upon those who will serve You and fulfill the mission You've called them to in their generation. God, bless this precious couple today and their family. Bless their team and their ministry team. I pray everything they do would be fruitful in Your name, Jesus. I ask this in Your wonderful name, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated this morning. If you just had the first three chapters of the book of Nehemiah, you would think that winning in life would be easy. I mean, you would think that winning in the Christian life would just be a piece of cake. And you read the first chapter, and Nehemiah's got some buddies that come back, and they're telling about Jerusalem. They're telling them how the walls of the city are broken down, and there's just a few people left there, and they're completely discouraged, and there's no worship, and things are just not looking good for the Jewish people, and something happens in Nehemiah's heart. I mean, he's a man who catches a burden. He's a man that gets a vision. He's a man that God sees, God touches. I don't know how it all works, but man, there is something in him that just strikes a chord. That's not right. Things can be different. There's got to be a better way. We can do this. We can rebuild the walls of that city. We can protect the temple that Ezra has been working on to restore. We read the first chapter, and we see this man, Nehemiah, who had found favor. He was the cupbearer to the king of the Persian Empire, and he was actually, you know, the guy that was the first defense from someone that was trying to assassinate the king. And he would drink the wine, and he would eat the food to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. That was his job. That was his job. But he was very close to this king. He was highly trusted. He was a man of great favor. But he was a man who had a higher calling in his life. It wasn't about his position and his title. It wasn't about the job and the benefits that he got from being so close to the most powerful man in the world at the time. It was about the mission that God had called him to. And we look in chapter 2, man, and he goes and he sizes things up and he starts to strategize and plan and he starts to mobilize some people and things are going well. And he says, the favor of God is on me. Nebuchadnezzar the king, he gives me all the resources that I need. And then we get to chapter 3, man, and he's got the nobles and the leaders and the workers, and he's empowering people, and, man, it's going well, and he's encouraging them, and they're all starting to work diligently, and then they get about halfway done. About halfway done. Things start to go sideways. Adversity starts to happen. Maybe that's been kind of your spiritual journey. One of the things that you will see in this book, you will see this principle in Scripture, you will see that they have advancement, spiritual advancement. They're rebuilding the wall. The walls represent here a spiritual protection, a spiritual formation, a spiritual foundation that allows God's blessing to flow. That's what the walls represents. They're a place of security. They're a place where the enemy can't come in. And then there's gates. There actually were 12 gates that surrounded in the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And each one of those gates were representative because they were the places that the people would go in and out of to do certain things. One would be to take the sewage to one gate was called the dung gate, and another gate was called the fish gate, and that's where all the fish came in, and another gate allowed the animals to come in. Each gate had a name, and it represented something significant to the people because they actually used it, and the gates represented an opening or a potential for the enemy to get through fairly easy, and so the gates had to be secure. And so as we look at this story, we're seeing in Nehemiah's life, things are going well. He's advancing, and then, wham, Sanballat shows up. A problem shows up. a loss of a job takes place. A child, you know, that you've loved and you've just poured your whole life into, all of a sudden makes a really crazy decision and does something that just blows your mind. All of a sudden, a relationship maybe at work just goes sideways, or, you know, things just start quite working in your life. And you're going along, you're going to church, and you're trying to serve God, and you're trying to do the right thing, and you're trying to build the right spiritual foundation, and you're doing the things that you know to do, and then adversity happens. Because that's the way all of our lives work. It's a spiritual principle. You'll actually see chapters 4 through 6 in this story. You'll see advancement, setback. Advancement, setback. Advancement, setback. You know, in the world, in the business world, there's a, you know, 3-step forward. Okay, let me try. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2 steps back. You know, right? You know, 3. And as long as you're going 3-2, you're okay. But when it's 2-3, you're like, hey, this ain't going right. Right? And it's a principle. It's a principle of learning to overcome. It's a principle of learning to deal with adversity in your life. And it actually is allowed by God. I mean, Sambalat and Tobias come into their life, and it wasn't a mystery to God that this was going to happen. I mean, Sambalat comes in, and in verse number 1, you can see that he's really incensed. He is angry. As a matter of fact, if you look at the text, the Bible says Sambalat comes into them, and he's greatly incensed. I mean, he's just ticked off. You know, you ever had to work with someone that's just angry all the time? I mean, come on. And maybe that's been you. You know, there's something about anger that just, it repels people. There's some angry people. They got a chip on their shoulder. They're looking for a fight. They're just, you know, I was driving down the street the other day, and some lady wasn't going fast enough for some guy, and he literally got out of his truck, and he stood up on that little side thing there, and he was screaming, like blasphemies towards this older woman that was driving. I'm like, are you crazy? I mean, like, she can't even move the truck, but she was blocking his path, and he was just, I mean, angry and mad. And angry people, they can cause issues. Maybe you're in a relationship with someone that's angry all the time. That anger that people are espousing towards you or towards other people can be a problem. It can be a big problem in your life. It can be very difficult. I know someone that's married to an individual, and the individual is just like a powder keg. And they never know what's going to set that person off. And they're having a very, very difficult time in their relationship. Their marriage is not going well right now. That's adversity. What do you do? What do you do? I mean, Nehemiah has adversity. Sambalat and Tobias and the Ammonites, man, these guys are angry. They're mad. And then we start to see them mock them. You can see it in verses 2 and 3. They start, hey, what's these guys? What do they do? Who are these Jews? They're feeble. They're weak. They're going to restore their wall. How many days is it going to take them to do it? They're never going to get it done. You know, these are humans, but the Bible tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. So I don't want to just, you know, equate this battle here in a natural sense. Although there are external battles, there's a real life spiritual battle. The enemy of your soul taunts you and he mocks you. Oh, come on. You can't. You've had that too long. This relationship, it's never going to get fixed. You can't restore that. Your kid, they've made so many bad decisions. They're never going to change. You've made so many bad decisions. You've made so many. You've done. Come on. You start hearing these voices. You're in the shower. And you hear this mocking and this taunting that you're insignificant. And maybe it'd just be better if you weren't alive. And we've all heard voices. And I want you to know today that that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the devil. That's the voice of the enemy who's come to kill, steal, and to destroy your life. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. We're going to help you here today with this. Because you've got to understand, when those voices come to mock you, you just got to know this, that there's something about your life. There's something about your life that God wants to do. See, God has good in store for you. For Nehemiah, he understood it. He understood the favor of God was on his life. You know, people will mock and they'll say all kinds of things. And the next thing that we see that they try to intimidate them, try to pull the power play. Have you ever been in a relationship where someone tries to pull a power play on you, tries to make you feel like, you know, some of these guys, there's got some big guys around here, but some of these guys that lift weights in the gym, they walk around and you walk up to them. I met a guy this week. He walked into the church like this, just like this, walked in like this. Bam, slams my hand. We go sit down at the back room table here, and he's just, I mean, he just, you know. All right, cool. Well, I can do that too. I'm not intimidated. He was trying to push. I love lawyers. So if you're a lawyer, I love you. If you're on my team, I love you. I got called in for a deposition a few years ago, and that's their game. They're intimidators. They're good with language, quick facts, knowledge about the law, and you go in there, you don't know. That's their profession. I have my profession. They have theirs. And over the years, I've grown and understand how life works, and a little bit. And I also know who I am in Christ. You know, the bottom line is I know who I am in Christ. And so when I sat down at the table, they just begin to talk around me and over me. You know, whenever someone does it, you just, who's this poor little pastor up in Sanford? He don't know nothing, you know. And about 4 minutes into the conversation between these three lawyers, I said, you know, excuse me, sir. I said, now, I don't know if this was the flesh or if this was just a righteous indignation moment in my life. But I said, I don't like the way you treat me right now. And as a matter of fact, we're not going to lose this case. I'm going to beat you. Just like that. And the moment I said that, the gloves came off. And my wife was in the room because normally my wife would just be kicking me under the table. I've got kicked under the table twice this week already, so she would just be kicking me under the table. But the lawyer, he just called the timeout, and he took me into the bathroom and discussed how things worked. And I said, I don't really much care how you think things work. I'm not going to be treated like that. And, you know, the fact is today the enemy loves to work through intimidation. That's his big power play. Because he is a formidable foe. He's a roaring lion trying to scare you. A lot of times Christians are afraid of the devil. They're really, really intimidated by the enemy. Jesus, listen to this. Jesus, when he called his disciples, remember these are 18, 19, 20, 21, 25-year-old young men. He called his disciples. And In Luke chapter 18, they're coming back and they're reported about all these miracles and casting out devils and they can't believe it. He says, listen, guys. He says, I saw Satan. I think you have the scripture version. Put it up there. Luke chapter 19. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw him fall like lightning. And then Jesus tells him, he says this to him. He says this. He says that I give you spiritual authority to trample on scorpions and serpents, and I give you all power over the enemy. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus has delegated that. We have police officers in the room and people that work in law enforcement. Law enforcement people understand delegated authority. Their authority is not within themselves. Their authority comes from a higher power. As a follower of Jesus, you have been given spiritual authority. And this is important as we go through this message, as we talk about restoring the walls. You must understand who you are in Christ. You must understand that the devil can't run roughshod over you. He can't intimidate you. He can't make you feel insignificant. He can't tell you that it's never going to change. He can do those things, but you don't have to listen. You have spiritual authority. When Satan came to Jesus after 40 days of fasting, and he tempted him to rebel against God, Jesus declared, "It is written." See, even Jesus' authority, he recognized that his authority came from the Father. See, understanding your spiritual authority and who you are in Jesus, as we're walking through our story this morning, will give you a great sense of confidence. A great sense of confidence that God can and God will, because God is for you. God loves you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? So we look at this story. We look at our story. We see these pressures, these external adversities that take place. Then there's this internal reality. The internal reality is this, is that we have a lot of stuff going on inside of us that has nothing to do with external issues. It's internal issues. It's issues of the heart. Paul talked about the issues of the heart in Romans 7, where he talked about the struggle to do good and to do evil. We all understand that the good that I want to do, I don't do, and I end up doing the bad. He talks about that wrestle and that struggle between our flesh and our spirit. There's a real live internal battle that takes place in James chapter 4. James says that where do wars and where does strife and fighting come among you? Where does it come from? It comes from your evil desires, your evil pleasures from within. So you sin, you rebel, you do what you want to do because something in your heart wanted to do it. No one forces you. The enemy tempts you, but no one forces you to make the decision. We see this internal. They got greatly discouraged. They were halfway through. You heard it in verse number 10. In verse, they say, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble. We can't rebuild the wall. We can't do it. We just can't do it. We can't change. It's too hard. The marriage can't be fixed. My finances will never change. I'll always be like this. I'll never be able to pass. Whatever the issue, you're trying. If you're giving, you know, we all have experienced discouragement. And when there's a lack of hope for a preferred future in your life, immediately, man, things start to go downhill. When you have no hope that your relationship's ever going to be restored, it's the end. I mean, that lack of hope and that sense of that there's a preferred future and that God is for you, when you lose that, when you start to get really discouraged in the battle, it gets hard. But God's got a prescription for you today. God always has a prescription. Joshua said, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all your enemies. You are going to fight. That's what I'm telling you. You're here today. You are going to fight. I want to lift the discouragement. I want to lift that off of you. I want you to know that you're a child of God. You've been created in His image. And like Nehemiah of old, God's strength and God's power will give you the ability to rebuild and to restore the walls of your life. They became frustrated. Who's behind all this? Who's behind all of this work in your life? There's spiritual powers. We don't talk a lot about spiritual warfare, but there's a real life spiritual battle for the souls of people. I love J.I. Packer. He is one of the greatest theologians that have lived in this generation. He is a prolific author and writer. You can Google his name. He wrote a book called Knowing God. He's an amazing Christian thinker, but he's also a profoundly spiritual man. He says the real theme of Nehemiah is spiritual warfare. And Nehemiah's real opponent, lurking behind the human opponents, critics and grumblers who occupy his attention directly, was Satan, whose name means adversary, and who operates as the permanent enemy of God, God's people, and God's praise. See, Satan hates you because you're created in the image of God. Satan hates you because before the foundation of the world, God knew you and God planned a destiny for you. God said, I desire to know you. That's why you're here today. That's why you're here today. God drew you by His Spirit. It's not an accident today. Satan hates everything about you. He hates your life. He hates your future. He hates your destiny. But God loves you. And God's plans are greater. God's plans are bigger. You say, I want to give you hope today that although we have a real life adversary, if we respond correctly, we have the right response in our life, we will overcome. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says the adversary, the Lucifer, Satan, the evil one, comes and he wants to wipe out the brethren. He wants to, the enemy has come to destroy the saints. But the Bible says that the believers, the overcomers, they understand that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You're a Christian today. You're a follower of Jesus today. God is for you today. You are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in His name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus loves you today. You see, Nehemiah, when we look at his life, he had the right response. In verse number 4 and verse number 9, he says, hear us, O God. Verse number 9, but we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Prayer, not religion, not some religious rope kind of, you know, all that people do, all that whatever. Prayer, that's not prayer. Prayer is talking to God. And not talk about all the whys. You got to get over the whys. Let me help you here. You got to get over the whys. You're never going to get an answer to all your whys. It just won't happen. No theologian, no intellectual. You'll never get an answer to all the whys. You just won't. No one will. But you got to turn your lips to praise. And see, here's the deal today. Everything in your life is for your good. And ultimately, for His glory. Everything. Everything in your life today is for your good and His glory. Paul said, all things work together for good for those that love Christ and are called according to His purpose. God is for you today. God's for us today.
Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He understood the power of standing for God and calling upon Him because he had the promises of Jeremiah. The prophet said, "Call upon Me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things." You see, he understood that there was a God who heard the desperate cries of His people. But he also knew that when he prayed, he had a responsibility. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says that he posted a guard night and day to meet the threat. He was watchful. He was watchful. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation." I mean, the enemy's wily. And he wants to knock me off. He wants to knock you off. He wants to knock your kids off. He wants to deceive. He wants to destroy. He wants to lie. He wants to manipulate. He'll do anything he can to get you off track from the purposes of God in your life. Oh, he's a wily one. He's been around a long time. He's a formidable foe. But John said it like this: "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." You see, God is an overcomer today. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given you spiritual power. You can pray and you can watch. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices today. We're not ignorant of the way that he works. And he's trying to pull our kids away. He's trying to destroy our marriage. He's trying to ruin our jobs. We're not ignorant of his devices today. But he was also a man of passion. And verse number 6, the Bible says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height. For the people had a heart to work." For the people had a heart to work. He was a spiritual warrior. He prayed and he sought God. But he was also willing to do his part. You have a part to play. If you're going to live victoriously, you've got to make choices. "I chose to get up today and come to church." You know that? I chose that. I didn't have to show up. Pastor Glenn would have come up here and just somehow figured it out, took over, and you would have had church and never know. I made a choice. I chose to get up and read my Bible. No one forces me. The Bible, just because I'm a preacher boy, but I don't just jump in my lap and, whoa. No. I get distracted just like you do. Phone calls, texts, Facebook, Instagram, all the stuff that all of our culture people are connected. People are connected to me all the time. So many times I wrestle just like you do. I make a choice to read the Word of God. I make a choice to spend time with the Lord. I make a choice to bless people who curse me. I make a choice. I make a choice to love people who are my enemies. I choose to do that. He was watchful, but he was passionate about the kingdom of God. The people had a heart of work. They had a heart to move forward in God's kingdom. They were doing the spiritual work, but they were also doing the natural work. I love people with passion. I love it. Whatever their field is, I love it. We have guys come around here and they work. They're working. They help clean the church and stuff. And they'll come and some of these guys, I'll just watch them and they're just cleaning. They're just singing songs of worship. They're passionate about it. I go over here and I've had such an education in childcare working with our preschool teachers. I watch these teachers who have 15, 17 kids in their room. And they're just like, you're like, huh? And those kids, they line up and they do what they, and there's like, I mean, a mama can't even get her own child under control. And one teacher, because they're passionate about what they do. They've learned, they've grown, they've gained wisdom and understanding. Passionate people. Passionate people come up with ideas and creativity and make designs and plans that change the world. I mean, it doesn't matter what industry. You will find the people that are at the top. It never happened by accident. They were passionate for what they did. Listen, I don't like my job and it's boring. Listen, you start getting passionate about what you do and God will promote you. You go into your work and you say, you know what? I'm going to have a great attitude. I'm going to smile. I mean, so many believers got this all wrong. My job. I want to work at the church. I said, no, you don't want to work at the church. You got no idea what you're talking about. I just come follow me for one day this week. Just come follow me. Oh, my. Oh, my. You don't want to work at the church. I'm grateful. I love what I do. I'm so grateful to the Lord. I am so thankful. Passionate people. I love these moms, man. They've got their kids and they got all this Pinterest and their soaps. I love the people that are just passionate, making their world better. God loves passionate people. Nehemiah was passionate. The people were passionate. They moved the ball forward. They built the walls. Listen, Nehemiah says, listen, guys, we can do this. God has overcome. He says, the Lord is great and awesome. God will fight for us. God will fight for us. God will fight for you today. He's your strength and your source. But you got to know what you're fighting for. You got to know what you're fighting for. Your battle isn't out there. Most of the time, your battle is right in here. And what are you fighting for today, sir? You fighting for a promotion, a bigger bank account, a nicer car? Come on, what are we fighting for today? Are we fighting, like Nehemiah says, for the destiny of our families? Come on, are you fighting today to take a stand and say, I'm going to stand and be counted. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for my wife. I'm going to pray spiritual blessing over my children. What are you fighting for today? You fighting for your marriage? So many Christians just give up. Don't give up today. God's for you. God's for you. God turns our captivity. But we got to do it His way. Look at Nehemiah and says, oh, he says, I looked over and I stood and I said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. I wanted to speak to the men just for a moment. I'm so grateful. I'm here today. My mother lived the Bible. I always tell people she was the living Bible. She was living. She saw all my life as a child and growing up as a teenager. She just tried to serve God. I mean, she really tried to just follow the book very simply. Very simple person in so many ways. She really loved God. She was a great example and model to me. But I loved to hear my dad pray. I loved to hear my dad pray. I was almost 21 years of age and my life was careening. I mean, it was careening out of control. I was just completely wild and incorrigible. God spoke to my dad one night, 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, get up and pray for your son. He said, he saw a vision. He saw he was standing over my coffin and I was a dead man. He didn't know it was that week, almost the end of my life. You can see my testimony online. My dad told me he got up and he interceded and he prayed and he didn't stop until the burden lifted. I want to challenge the men of this church, rise up. See, I mean, he spoke to the men. Nehemiah spoke to the men. Come on, be men. Be men. Stand up. Be counted. Live for God. Build the wall. Build the hedge of your family. Do what's right. Stop putting it on your wife. Come on, be the man of God that he's called you to be. I'm not a perfect man, but I'm passionate for my family. I'm passionate for my children. I'm passionate for my marriage. I want to go another 27. The devil's going to come will their way into my life. I said, God, help me. God, help me. I need you, God. I need you. Nehemiah, here's the deal, guys. He fought for his family, but he also fought for future generations. And that's what this church is about. That's why you're here today. We got generations from the youngest to the oldest. But we are intentionally going after the next generation. We're intentionally saying, you know what? We want this generation. This generation's so confused about right and wrong. This generation's so confused about morality. This generation so confused about sexuality and every kind of issue under the planet. This generation is so confused, but there is a way that is right. There is a way that is right. There is a path that God is leading His people down. And it's a path of blessing. It's a path of favor. It's a path of love. It's a path of peace. It's a path of joy. It's a path of abundance. It's a path of blessing. There is a way. There is a way. I mean, here's the deal. Nehemiah had adversity, setback. But he didn't quit. Men, don't quit. I don't care what. Listen, he had a different perspective. He saw the same thing that everybody else saw. He saw the impossibility of the walls being built. But he said, but with God, all things are possible to them that believe. Don't quit. Don't give up. Fight for your family. Fight for generation. It doesn't matter that the gates are burned today. It doesn't matter that the walls are destroyed today. God is greater. God is awesome. Come on, Nehemiah is speaking to you right now. God is for you today. We can do this. We can overcome our adversary. If God be for you, who can be against you? God's for us today. Fight for future generations. Fight for your future generations. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he says, oh, What you're hearing right now, what you're sensing right now in this room, it isn't just for you. It's for your children and for all those who are afar off. It's for those who are generations, because God in your life has a seed. And if you choose to build the wall for your family of protection, if you refuse to give in to the ways of the enemy and the lies of the devil, if you stand up and start building a spiritual life for God today, the destiny will turn, the tide will change, and one person, one child, one dad, one mom will have another child, will have another child who will go on and change the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's real, folks. It's real. God's here right now. I want you to close your eyes this morning. What are you fighting for? If you don't do it, Dad, who will? Mom, if you don't stand up and be counted, who will? We're fighting today. We're not fighting a battle of flesh and blood. This isn't about politics today. This is about the reality of a changed life and a changed heart. You know, Nehemiah had a reward. He stood. He believed. He worked. He kept showing up. The Bible says that he built the wall and there were no gaps. There were no gaps. It's a process. This doesn't happen. That wall wasn't built overnight. But the quicker you say yes, the more you say yes, the more you seek after God, the faster your spiritual life grows. You're here today. God's speaking to your heart. I don't know what He's saying. Maybe there's some things in your life you've let the enemy get through. You've allowed some gaps, and the gates maybe in one area of your life have been burned. The enemy just has access in some area. Maybe it's finances, your family. I don't know what it is. Relationships, job. God's here today. He wants you to know He can restore. God's willing to do His part. He wants to do His part. He just wants you to say yes. He just wants you to say yes. You're here today, and that's you. There's a wall that needs to be rebuilt. There's a gate that needs to be restored in your life, spiritually speaking. When I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. Come on, anyone in this room right now? Anyone else? All across this room. Come on, this is your moment. This is your moment. God's speaking to you. Don't miss this moment. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to stand. We're going to declare this song. You raised your hand. You didn't raise your hand. I want you to just begin to ask God by His grace, by His strength. I want you to begin to ask God today, right now, that He would help you by His Spirit to restore. Like Nehemiah of old, that you would turn to Him in prayer. Like Nehemiah of old, you would ask God to give you the strength. Come on, let's worship Him right now as we close the service. Jesus.
Give God a huge hand for speaking to us today. And Pastor is on fire this morning. He's on fire this morning. Oh, it's funny. Pastor said he this morning, we always pray together before almost every service, and so we're in the back and we're praying, and he goes, you know, I really feel like I'm just going to teach Nehemiah today. I'm thinking, my God, Pastor, you don't even know how to teach Nehemiah. You're going to preach Nehemiah, Pastor. He's out here. He acted like he was going to come out with a stool and, you know.